Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanterer, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked of clay. But while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what it will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father God, as we meet here this morning, may my words be blessed by you, and each member here's hearing open to listen to your word, that your kingdom may grow within us, and our knowledge of you increase, and our love and devotion of you strengthened each day. Amen. I was slightly perplexed when Nick gave me this reading. Daniel 2, he said, "Whose kingdom will come?" And I went, "God's. Happy days, off we go." I was told that that wasn't appropriate and I needed to put a little bit more into it. It's interesting because the verse that came to me when I was going through this was, "Give us each day our daily bread. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come. We pray it all the time. It's interesting that Nicky's riding for Kosciusz today. He's a bit of a hero of mine, but he was probably one of my favourite academic authors when I was at college. A guy called Jean Vigné died this week. Some of you may know the name. I've mentioned him before. Others may know his work, or perhaps you've never heard of him at all. Jean was a guy who was really challenged by how we treat mental health in this country and other countries. And he set up a movement called L'Arche, the Ark, which was a community for those differently abled people. He was a champion for those society wished to forget about or didn't know what to do with. Not now, but way back in the 60s. The ones who were placed in institutions. And I can kind of see those parallels between Kosciusz, not to the same extent, and what Jean was actually trying to do with his movement. He challenged how we treat people with mental and physical health conditions. He looked for the valuable within those who society simply didn't know what to do with. He spoke against the images of athletic, intellectual, materialistic excellence, which excluded those who could never achieve it. He excluded those who could never hope to achieve. He was about people who were journeying through life, who could never hope to achieve those things of life that a lot of people were being faced with. Jean spoke into the pressures of nationalism and community, how we are conditioned from the earliest age to compete against one another in sports competitions, through academic grades, and ultimately through the social scale. The marketing mill has done a great job of telling us we are only good enough if we have the next best thing, the newest phone, the right postcode. We are bombarded with images of how we should look, clothes we should wear, cars we should drive, dogs we would have called mutts 10 years ago. And now they have designer names, the cockapoo my wife would like. And in contrast to this, Jean says we need a poverty which keeps us dependent on God, not just a financial poverty, but a spiritual poverty, something which keeps us coming back for more, a sense we can't live without more. Jesus termed this, give us each day our daily bread. Vigné says we should seek personal values which aren't grounded in human experience, personal possession, or great intelligence, but a wisdom of the heart, a wisdom which comes when we let go of superficial things of this world and embrace the heart of God. When we're open and honestly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And our reading today doesn't just give us a hope of God's kingdom, it gives us a promise of it. Where the good news is proclaimed to the poor, freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, Jesus says. The reading that Sarah read takes place 2,500 years ago. We know Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king, and Jerusalem has fallen into the control of the Babylonians around about 600 BC. Daniel is in exile, serving in the king's palace. The king has had a dream which, according to verse 10 and 11, has expelled all the wisdom and abilities of the king's trusted advisors. Daniel asks for time to interpret the dream, but unlike the king's wise men, he turns to God. And God reveals its meaning to him. In verse 28, it says, here is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. The vision was from God. God revealed the content and its meaning to Daniel. He sets out this colossal image of a statue. Do we have the picture? It's fairly impressive. I think it's about to start Russian dancing. But Daniel, so he sets out this colossal image of a statue. A large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance, he says. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver,
its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. These materials speak of different kingdoms which will occupy Judah, but also the statue is in human form. And there is something about the elevation of ourselves within it and a reminder of the weak clay foundations on which it is built upon. One commentator says of the materials used, Babylon was used gold extensively in its buildings. Images and shrines, even walls and buildings were overlaid with gold in Babylon. In ancient times, silver signified money. The Medo-Persia became noted for basing its power on money. The Greeks developed the bronze metal, it was highly developed in their kingdom and used extensively. Ancient Rome was noted for its use of iron in military conquest. Here we see, in this one statue, the motives of the world. Wealth, greed, and domination. The fittest, the fastest, and the wealthiest. As we start at the top of the statue, we have materials in order of earthly worth. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then clay, all descending in value. But as they descend, we also see an increase in the material strength. But also, each one of these materials are part of a body. They flow from one to the next. The head is connected to the body, and the arms, and the waist, and the legs. It's like experience is feeding all the way down. Nations and kingdoms, one after another, feeding into one after another. They turn their back on God and only come back when things get bad. Power, money, dominance corrupts. Success fuels them on. Fear enslaves the people. The leaders strive for the next thing, the next conquest, the next trade deal, the B word we shall not mention, without realizing there may be no next thing. And they have been consumed by what they want to achieve, and their demise is imminent. A pursuit of earthly goals can only ever be fulfilling for a short period of time, and then it is ultimately unfulfilling. The Greek Empire, portrayed here, was ruled by Alexander the Great, who was quoted as saying that he wept because there was no one left to conquer. The futility of human endeavor laid out, that they would only be fulfilled for a short period of time, that ultimately the next kingdom was coming around the corner, ready to conquer and ready to pillage. And looking in the papers, I'm not sure we've learned a thing. Look at the world's politics. Look at the deals that are being done. The personal and emotional drivers which exist. Our nations still seem to be making the same mistakes today, 2,500 years on. Our feet grounded in the fragile clay, unable to move, but subject to anything that may knock it over. Daniel 2 reminds us our human endeavours are for naught. All kingdoms flow to a single point. They won't just be smashed. They will be completely eradicated. No trace remaining. Verse 35 says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. There will be nothing left of the earthly kingdoms that are being built. But there is another kingdom to come. And it starts with that single rock which strikes. And it's not an ordinary rock. Verse 34 says, the rock was cut out of the world, but not by human hands. It wasn't of an earthly origin. It was cut out, but not by earthly hands. It was cut out by God. sent to eradicate all those earthly kingdoms. And it's from that rock God's kingdom will grow. Verse 44 says, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. It shows us that all of the earthly kingdoms that have been and will come are temporal and fragile, and at their heart have the same motivations. But there is hope in this verse. There is hope of a new kingdom to come. As long as you're one of the people in it, there's hope. But whose kingdom will come? That is the question we posed at the start. God's, obviously, as I flippantly responded. But what do we mean by that? Whose kingdom will destroy the earthly kingdom? Whose kingdom will be forever? And whose kingdom will be for all? Jesus's. I apologise in advance for this sermon from now. I thought we'd let God's word speak. So whilst I won't be doing lots of interpretation, but there will be lots of scripture that I'll be kind of throwing out. But I think if we're going to talk about whose kingdom it is and Jesus, it's probably worth using the Bible to do so. So whose kingdom will destroy the earthly kingdoms? The pivotal description which we see time and time again when referring to the eternal kingdom is found in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. The Son of Man, it is phrased. The Son of Man. He will come on the clouds. He has the everlasting kingdom which will not be destroyed. The Son of Man is the person whose kingdom is to come and destroy the others. And in the New Testament, 14 times in Matthew's Gospel alone, Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. In Matthew 24, Jesus lays out his view of end times, in which nations will rise and fall, false prophets will come, but ultimately, these are a sign of the end times. And at that point, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus affirms the role of the Son of Man in heralding in the new kingdom. That there will be destruction of the current order and a new one brought through. Who is the Son of Man? Matthew 8:20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to place his head. Who is he referring to in this? Himself. He's talking about the cost of following him. Matthew 12:38-42. So will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Who was in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights? Jesus. Mark 8. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Who wasn't created by human means? Jesus. We go back to Luke and we find out that the Immaculate Conception, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus wasn't created in the normal way. Who is portrayed as coming from the sky, like the rock? Jesus. Who referred to themselves as the stone the builders rejected, which became the most important one? Jesus. Christ is preached that he was the Son of Man. He set out prophecies to say what the Son of Man would do, and he fulfilled them. He will herald the coming of the new kingdom, and this is an eternal kingdom. Whose kingdom will destroy the earthly kingdoms? Jesus's. Whose kingdom is eternal? Point two. From Daniel, we learn that the new kingdom will be forever. And that would make sense. If God is going to make all things new, if his work of restoration is focused on a single point in human history, as we see in Daniel, then why would he do it more than once? Why would he set up a temporary fix? It strikes me then that there are two components of the eternal kingdom. The kingdom and eternal life. If there is no eternal life, then there is no need for a kingdom. And if there is no kingdom, then eternal life doesn't make sense. So I think that these two terms, when we encounter them in the New Testament, can be used interchangeably. And there are countless references to an eternal kingdom and eternal life. Revelation 11:5 tells us, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 2 Peter 1, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Whose kingdom is eternal? Jesus is. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is portrayed as having a ministry which leads his followers into eternal life. But for John, he sees it as something imminent, something we can see glimpses of now. For the other Gospel writers, they position eternal life as a kind of a post-judgment event. All agree. There is no other way, no other mechanism. There is an eternal kingdom, and Christ is in charge of it. Whose kingdom offers eternal life? Whose kingdom is eternal? Jesus is. And it isn't just limited to those in Judah. Whose kingdom is for all? With the destruction of all the kingdoms that we saw in Daniel, the stone which destroyed will grow and consume the earth. This new kingdom will not be limited in any way. It will eventually consume everything. So God's eternal kingdom is for everyone, not just the few. Whilst Jesus' ministry was confined to a reasonably small area on the world map, the impact it had on this world is undeniable. And for many, the reason lies in Jesus' great commission. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of many nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The very words Jesus gave to his disciples shows that he desired all people in all nations to be disciples of his. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Jesus' ministry was for the whole world. John 17, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all who you have given to him. God knew the world was going to have problems like this. He knew the statue. He knew the motives of the human heart, that we increase in sin. But God sent his only Son to be here on earth and reveal that whilst there will be destruction, there is an eternal life and an eternal kingdom offered to all who believe and trust in his Son. Anyone else will be destroyed. Matthew 21:44. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. Salvation lies in Jesus alone. For his is the kingdom which will destroy all the earthly kingdoms. His kingdom is eternal, and his kingdom is for all. How do we know? Because the witnesses saw it, witnessed the prophecies, saw that they were fulfilled, and wrote them down so that we might believe. Whose kingdom is for all? Jesus's. Whilst Christ's kingdom is seen as one to come, it is also one which is close at hand. As Jesus moved through the people healing and casting out demons, this is described as a revelation of the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, where Jesus sends his disciples, he told them to heal the sick, and in doing, tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. When you heal people, tell them the kingdom of God has come near. We are called to do no less, to reveal the kingdom of God to those we encounter in our lives and communities. Jean Vignier said, Jesus worked to unite the disabled and normal people into one body, turning the society upside down. Where normally powerful, privileged and influential are elevated, in this view, everyone is equal. Everyone is equal in the body of Christ. We need to rediscover the beauty of the human heart and its capacity to love, regardless of whose heart it is. Bonhoeffer said, he who loves community destroys community. He who loves his brother builds community. Building community starts with love. I wonder how many of us pray, your kingdom come, each day, each week. It's what Jesus told us to do. But I want to encourage each one of us today, not just to pray it, but to live it and to show it beyond these walls in the communities in the weeks ahead. Amen.